Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Beltajar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. This is the word of the Lord.
As I was writing this and thinking, looking at Daniel, and I was reading the book by John Bunyan called Pilgrim's Progress. And as I read through Daniel, I was really seeing a correlation between what John Bunyan had written and what God had written through the life of Daniel. And so I chose this as a title, and not Pilgrim's Progress, but Pilgrim Patriotism. In 2009, while on a visit to the country of Turkey, President Obama angered a number of Americans with some comments that he made at a press conference before his speech in Istanbul in Turkey, which is a majority Muslim country. Obama said this. He said, "One of the great strengths of the United States is, although, as I mentioned, we have a very large Christian population, we do not consider ourselves a Christian nation." I definitely disagree with President Obama on the point that not considering ourselves a Christian nation is one of our strengths. Separation from Christ, either as an individual or a nation, is a weakness, not a strength. However, on the other hand, I also disagree with the nationalistic, Americanized Christianity that is held by some people in the United States. This umbilical view sees the American flag and the cross of Jesus as the same symbol. This nationalistic Christianity acts as if Jesus was born in California and not the Middle East, and that the 12 disciples were Republicans, and that the Constitution of the United States is the 67th book in the New Testament. Those who hold this distorted view see the cause of Christ and American superiority as one and the same thing. In their minds, the plan of God must somehow be fulfilled in this geographical nation and through the government of the United States. While America is a good country, and I pray that God will bless her, I also know from reading the Word of God that there will never be truly a completely Christian nation until Jesus sets up his kingdom and rules over his people of the earth in justice and peace. The clear mandates of Scripture require us to be good citizens and live peacefully until the government of God, until we see the government of God that God has given us. But at best, we are just pilgrim patriots. The Old Testament provides for us a wonderful example of pilgrim patriotism in the life and the character of Daniel. While exiled in the country of Babylon, Daniel honored the Lord while he served the land in which he lived. As we look at some of the incidents from Daniel's life, we're also given some important principles to remember in order to remain or maintain the balance between the roles that we have as Christians and as British citizens. First of all, we look at, and we see in Daniel chapter 1, we're reminded that there is a connection with this country. For over 70 years, Daniel was influential, a figure in the government and the leadership of of the world's most powerful empires. Daniel lived within the Babylonian and the Persian empires. In the opening chapter of his prophecy, Daniel tells us how he became a part of this nation. In verse 3, we read that when then the king ordered Asphanus, chief of the court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Verse 6 says, among them were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Though the majority of Daniel's life was spent in Babylon, his connection with that country was unique and speaks to us of somewhat about our connection with our country. Notice, first of all, Daniel reminds us of our connection to this country is that it is there's a providential connection. The reason Daniel lived in Babylon was because God's people had been carried away into captivity. Through his prophets, God has been promising that his people were going to go into captivity. So as hard as it must have been for young Daniel to be uprooted from his homeland and carried away, it was all part of God's providential plan for his life. Verse 2 of Daniel chapter 1 says that the Lord who gave the king of Judah into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, in other words, Daniel was able to exert his influence and to live his extraordinary life in Babylon because of God's providence in moving him into that country. In a similar fashion, anyone born in the United Kingdom should be thankful to God for his providence in their lives. It's a privilege and a blessing from God to be able to live in this country. Though Britain is far from perfect, and the basic liberties and freedoms enjoyed by her citizens are precious, and something that many in the world do not have, I can preach here this morning unafraid that authorities are going to come into our building and into our service and punish us because of our worship to the Lord Jesus. The same cannot be said to our brothers and sisters in any other parts of the world. Nearly every one of us will leave after this service and go home and have a nice warm meal and maybe sit on a nice comfortable sofa. That can never be said for most of the world. For most of the world's population, all of these things are just luxuries and could hardly be imagined. While we recognize the flaws of this country, we also rejoice in the freedoms that we have. We thank God for His blessed providence of allowing us to be citizens of this country. Notice something else we draw from Daniel's connection to Babylon and our country. Notice not only that it is a providential connection, but notice also further that there is a passing connection. Daniel was part of a generation of Jews whose lives were spent primarily in exile. However, God had made it clear that His people would not stay in Babylon forever. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10, this is what it says. The Lord gave this promise. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. The day was coming when God's people were going to leave Babylon. Their connection to that country was just a passing one. Their residency there was only temporary. As much as we love this country, and as much as we thank God for the freedoms that we enjoy here, we know from reading the Bible that the day is coming when we are no longer going to be citizens of the United Kingdom. The day is coming when a shout will be heard throughout all of the earth. A trumpet will blast across all of the continents. And out of every nation, the people of God will rise up into the air and be with Jesus Christ. On that day, the people of God will no longer be citizens of earthly governments, but will become the eternal subjects of King Jesus. We will pledge our allegiance solely to His throne, sing only to His name, and live perpetually under His rule. We will say with the angels, as they said in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and forever. We must never lose sight of the fact that while we have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our country does not. Our connection with Britain is a passing one. What this means is that while we are saddened, we should not be surprised in the spiritual and practical and moral decay of our country that we are currently witnessing. Our connection with this country, though providential, is a passing one. Notice something else that we draw from Daniel about living in a pilgrim's patriotism. He reminds us not only of our connection with this country, but also, secondly, that are about our conduct in this country. Understanding that ultimately our citizenship is in heaven and that though we love our earthly country, we cannot expect to have her, save her from her judgment. So how then are we to live in this country until we are taken from it? In many ways, this was the challenge that Daniel faced. How was he to live within the country that God had chosen and placed him in? How was he to conduct himself within a strange and sinful culture? There is much we can learn from the life of Daniel about how we are to live within contemporary British culture. Dr. O.S. Hawkins says of Daniel, he says, he seems to step out of the scriptures and into our modern culture to show us some principles that will enable us not only to exist in our culture, but also to engage in it and to thrive in it. Notice with me a couple of things that Daniel teaches us, how we are to conduct ourselves as pilgrim patriots. First of all, he teaches us that we should stand out in our behavior. Chapter 1 of Daniel closes by telling us something about Daniel and his Hebrew friends in comparison with the people around them. Verse 19 says, the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. Throughout the book of Daniel, you find him standing out among his contemporaries in Babylon. By God's grace, Daniel's life was extraordinary and exemplary among all the people that lived there. Daniel reminds us that there should be no better citizens than those who claim the name of Jesus Christ. The United Kingdom's greatest people should be those who have believed the gospel and follow the Savior. The Apostle Peter touches on this in his very first epistle, in 1 Peter 2, verse 13 and 15. Peter writes this. He says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority, institution among men, whether to the king or the supreme authority or to governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men." Neighbors should desire to live next door to Christians. Employers should want to hire those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Citizens should be eager and confident when voting for Christian politicians. Unfortunately, most Christians blend in so well with this mediocre and carnal society that they seem to be wearing a cultural camouflage that makes them virtually undistinguishable from the people around them. When Jesus said that we are the light of the world, he meant that we were to shine out among our countrymen, not sink along with them. Daniel reminds us that we should stand out in our behavior. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "We are a chosen people." I assure you, it is no myth that Christians are to be different. This is a biblical principle. We should stand out in the way that we conduct our lives. So Daniel reminds us not only that we should stand out in our behavior, but also that we should stand out in our beliefs. When you read the entire opening chapter of Daniel, you will find that the favor Daniel found with the king at the close of this chapter was not at the expense of him compromising his convictions and his beliefs. In verse 5, we read that as part of Daniel's Babylonian training, he was provided with daily provisions of meat and wine. Apparently, these offerings conflicted with his dietary restrictions that God had established for his people. Notice what it says in verse 8. "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way." We find the same spiritual backbone in Daniel chapter 6, when the law is made that no one could pray to any god or to anyone except to King Darius. There is in verse 10 of chapter 6, it says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." Daniel reminds us that our patriotism never overrules our principles. Our love for our country never exceeds our love for Christ. Whenever our nation or our culture pushes us to do something that is contrary to the word of Christ, we must stand up and refuse to defile ourselves or deny the Lord. Christians should be a peaceful people, but that does not mean that we are not a principled people. Our nation may plunge headlong into Sodom, but we must refuse to join the avalanche into hell. We may mourn the sinking of the ship, and we may strive to save as many passengers as we can, but we must not allow ourselves to be sucked down and drowned in the vortex of our country's demise. So notice with me another principle that Daniel leaves for this pilgrim patriot. He reminds us not only of our connection with this country and our conduct in our country, but also, thirdly, he speaks to us of our contribution to this country. There are some in Christian circles who have suggested that because Europe is certainly headed for the judgment of God, we as God's people should just retreat into our churches and wait for Jesus to get us out of here. Daniel reminds us that though our country may be passing away, God has not placed us in here to pull out or to hide out and to hold out, retreating from society as if we were afraid of it. No, Daniel leaves us a wonderful example of how we should contribute to this country, even while we look for the heavenly country that is to come. Notice a couple of ways in which we should contribute to this country as a pilgrim patriot. First of all, we should be vessels for God's work. In Daniel chapter 2, a story is told about the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar and a dream he had that he did not understand and he couldn't even remember. Obviously, the wisest of the king's men could not interpret the dream that the king could not even remember. It seemed like an impossible situation. Verse 10 says this: "The astrologers answered the king, 'There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. However great or mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer.'" When Daniel heard about the situation, he told his Hebrew friends about it, and together they prayed, and God revealed the whole thing to Daniel. When Daniel was brought into the presence of King Nebuchadnezzar and asked him, "Can you tell me the dream and what it means?" Look at what Daniel's answer was. Verses 27 and 28. Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come." But Daniel sought God's face and made himself available to the Lord to use him in accomplishing his work at that particular point in history. Daniel was a vessel for God's work. Though we cannot ultimately save Britain, we can take the lives that God has given us, and we can make ourselves available to carry out the work of Jesus during this particular time in history here in Britain. We may not approve of abortion clinics, but we can love our children and adopt those that others do not want. We may not stop the homosexual agenda, but we can have strong marriages that model Christ and His church to the world. We may not influence the justice system, but we can practice justice and equality in our own communities and churches. We may not be able to hang the Ten Commandments in our schools, but we can raise children who live out the Ten Commandments. I've heard a while ago a story of a young woman who, with obvious liberal tendencies, explained to her class of small children that she was an atheist. And she asked her class one day, she said, "Are you atheists too?" And these little children, not really knowing what an atheist was, they all raised their hand, except for one little girl. The little girl just sat there. And so the teacher, she says to Lucy — Lucy was her name — she says, "Lucy, why are you being so different from the rest of the class?" And Lucy says, "Well, I'm not an atheist." She says, "What do you mean you're not an atheist?" And she says, "Well, no, I'm a Christian." And she says, well, "What is a Christian?" She says, "Well, my mother is a Christian and my father is a Christian. And I believe Jesus is my personal Savior. And I was baptized and became a Christian too." And this really, really irritated and perturbed the teacher. And she raised her voice and she says, "Well, listen, if your mother was a moron and your father was a moron, what would that make you?" And Lucy, she sat there for a while and she paused. And then a smile came on her face and she said, "I'd be an atheist." So we may not be able to hang the Ten Commandments in school, but we can raise our children to live them in the world. We may not be able to shape policy in Westminster, but we can share Christ in Old Hill. We must contribute to our country by being vessels through which God works in our lives. So notice not only that our contribution is to be vessels for God's work, but also that we should be voices for God's word. In Daniel chapter 5, another incident in Daniel's life speaks to us as pilgrims in this country. Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, was king, and in one of his riotous parties, he was interrupted when the finger of God scratched the message on the wall. The king was frightened and did not understand the meaning of the words. Again, all of the king's wise men were unable to decipher the message. Finally, someone remembered old Daniel. Look at the story with me, beginning in verse 16. The king said to Daniel, he says, "Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck. And you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." I love Daniel's response in verse 17. Daniel answered the king. He said, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means." Daniel was not for sale. He boldly told the king about his father, who had once been humbled as well. Though Belshazzar knew about his father's problem and his pride, Belshazzar as well had so much pride about him. And so God had to reach out to him and scratch these messages on his wall. Verse 25, it says, Daniel gave this interpretation. This is the inscription that was written on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to the end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your king is divided and given to the Medes and to the Persians. Though the interpretation was not good news for the king, Daniel stood boldly and communicated the word of God. His connection with Babylon did not stop him from speaking the truth. I love the United Kingdom, and I thank God for this country. However, my patriotism does not blind me to all of its faults and silence me from proclaiming what the Lord says. As pilgrim patriots, we must not be silent. The gospel of the Lord Jesus is the only hope for sinners, whether they live in China or Cheltenham, whether they are Africans or British. We must contribute to our nation by being voices that will speak loudly and clearly the word of our God. As pilgrim patriots, our first concern is not the United Kingdom remains as a superpower, or whether our government is socialistic or capitalistic, or whether our government is going to raise taxes or bring taxes down. We all have political feelings, but as pilgrim patriots, our first concern is whether or not the cause of Christ is being carried out through our lives in Jesus Christ. Our final citizenship and our first obligation is to Jesus and to his kingdom, that there will be no end. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do pray for the churches around the world that aren't as fortunate as we are, Lord. Lord, as Nick has mentioned, Sri Lanka and the suffering of the church there and the loss of lives, Lord, both young and old. Lord, I remember someone mentioned and about a Sunday school class that had taken place, and the Sunday school teacher said to the children, "Would you die for Christ?" A few minutes later, they left, and they died, Lord, for you. Lord, so we do pray for them. We pray for the families that are left behind, Lord, and Lord, that those who suffer in other countries as well, Lord, who go through persecution, either by governments or families, Lord. Lord, we do lift them up and just pray, Lord, that you would give them comfort and release, Lord, from the agony that they feel. Lord, I thank you for this country and the government that is here. Lord, I just pray for your blessing on the ministers and give them wisdom in running this country. Lord, I pray for your church here in this country as well, Lord, that you would raise up people within the church, Lord, that they would be a voice for your Son, Lord Jesus, to proclaim that salvation only comes through him, Lord, and that we, each one of us, would leave this church, Lord, and be a voice, Lord, in our communities, Lord. Help those who are not so fortunate as us, Lord. Help us to be an instrument of your love throughout this community. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.